This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
I used to be a member for many years at a church where on a weekly basis we would have what you call communion. We dedicated an entire service every Sunday simply to communion, where believers, members of the church, were permitted to gather around the Lord's table, and we sat around the table in a circular form so that there was no obvious person who was officiating over the service. And every brother who had been meditating on the beauties of Christ during the week, which should have been all of us, but every brother who had his heart filled and saturated with Christ during the week would have the opportunity to stand up and address the other believers in the room and say, I would like to share something with you of how important Christ was to me in this week, how precious he was to me, how my life was different this week because of Jesus Christ. One of us would simply say something, share from Scripture, or share something that was on our hearts of some way in which we were worshipping Christ, some way in which Christ was dear to us. And I'll tell you something. We in the Christian church, you wouldn't believe it, but we worship Jesus Christ, our Savior. And on a weekly basis, you wouldn't believe what a difficult thing it was to stand up for a couple of minutes and say something about how dear Christ is to you in that week. You know, we all worship Christ and we all hold Him in high esteem, but, and I'm not going to ask questions, but if any of us had to put any other person here on the spot and say, what difference did Christ make in your life this week? What great thoughts did you have of Jesus this week? What thoughts, and we may even push it further, what great thoughts of Jesus did you share with somebody else during this week? The bottom line is, did Jesus make a difference in your life this week? You worship Him. Was your life changed as a result of your worship for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you that because Jesus Christ is my Savior, and because He's purchased me from blackness, and He's purchased me into glory that I cannot even conceive at the moment, there is a deep longing in my heart to know more and more and more about this Jesus. And I'm sure as you sit here this morning, that desire is in your heart as well. And I bring you this message, the second servant song today, because this message focuses on Jesus. We come to the pith of the Word of God, where we stand looking at the servant of Jehovah. We're coming to the very core, and Thomas has been going with you through the parables. There's nothing more wonderful, nothing more exhilarating and satisfying and thrilling than looking simply at Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of God in this world. I find nothing more thrilling in this world than considering Jesus and declaring Him in this black and dark world. This morning I would like to share something of this passion that is on my heart, especially this week as I've been considering the servant of Jehovah. You'll remember two things. Last week we considered Isaiah's first servant song, the servant of Jehovah, and there were two major elements in that sermon and in that song. And the first was that God holds His servant's hand. God holds His servant so that He cannot buckle. Remember, the servant came in humanity and he was weak like that reed that could just break and smash. But because God was holding the servant's hand, he wouldn't break. And then the second thing was that the servant simply continued to live a faithful life doing what was right. In every situation he faced, he depended on God for the outcome of that situation, and he simply did what was right. He continued to be faithful and did what he knew God wanted him to do. And I'd like to continue this morning with the second servant song. And as we begin the second servant song, you will notice that there's another person speaking in this song. Here we are going to hear words from the mouth of the servant himself. We're going to hear Jesus speaking in the prophecy of Isaiah. And I'm trying very much not to take the New Testament connotations to this text and load them onto Isaiah's mind. Isaiah didn't have the full picture of the New Testament Jesus. But because the servant is identified as Jesus, I'm going to refer to him in that way. But the servant is going to speak. But let's first have a look at the servant as he begins to speak in Isaiah 49 and verses 1 to 7. And while you turn into that, let me just make two notes. The first, as I said last week, is that if you examine a number of the greatest commentators on these texts, you will find that it's very difficult to pin down exactly where these servant songs end. So I've chosen to have a look at this second servant song today from verse 1 to 7 in Isaiah 49. The other thing I would just like to say, and I have to say this, because as I listened to this last week's sermon again, as I was editing it and putting it on the internet, I realized that this is something I must make clear again. And that is that Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ was fully God, and at the same time, he was fully man. And he will remain fully God and fully man for the rest of eternity. And as we're looking at the servant songs, what we're looking at is an emphasis on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at Jesus as a man. So I mention that because it happens when I speak and when other people have spoken on Jesus as a man, is they say, no, we don't worship a Jesus that is an ordinary man with such limitations. The Jesus I know is God. God incarnate. And there's a constant trend in the heart of a believer that wants to defend Jesus rather than taking time and seeing the beauty of an ordinary man, a 100% man accomplishing the task of God in this world. And I find such great satisfaction and joy in looking at Jesus as the man, 100% man. Let's read the second song, Isaiah 49, verse 1 to 7. The servant says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet, what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and to gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant and to restore the tribes of Jacob and give back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And I'll read those 7 verses. And I would like to just open up something of the wonders that Isaiah saw in his mind's eye as he penned these words and as he saw the servant of Jehovah, and the servant begins to speak. And this is very, very applicable for you and I as we live here, especially in South Africa, especially during the times in which we live of economic upheaval, of political upheaval, and that nothing is stable anymore. And it's absolutely critical that we come to see how the servant dealt with these difficulties in his life. Firstly, we notice that the servant begins by speaking and he says, "Listen to me, you island, hear this." He's a man of authority, he stands there and he calls the nations. And when, as I mentioned last week, this word islands is a rough translation of the term that we would use today if we say going overseas, or people who that live in a place where we are separated by them with the ocean. They're on the other side of the sea, they're in distant places. So he's basically saying, all people, listen to me. Even people in distant places, whoever you are, listen, I'm about to speak. And you'll remember last week, God begins to announce his servant. And the servant is standing with Almighty God, and God is saying, this is my servant. People, listen. This is my servant. Look at him. Look at the value in this person. I hold this person up. You hold this person up. And now as we see the scene, God is standing there, and the servant is standing with God, and the servant begins to speak. And God has finished speaking, and the servant utters these words, "Listen to me." And I can imagine the entire world falling silent as the servant blasts these words out of his mouth that fills the entire world. And he says, "Listen to me, hear this." He's telling you he has something to say. And he says, "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name." He's speaking of the fact that God has been speaking about me. And here I am. You've heard prophecy after prophecy, and this is Isaiah's prophecy. 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. What happened in the thousands of years before that, beginning in Genesis 3:15? Beginning right at the beginning of Genesis, we see a prophecy God has spoken about this servant, and the servant has now arrived. And he's speaking about the fact that God is presenting this servant in a special way. What is the servant going to do? What is the servant going to say in his life? What is the servant going to think? How is he going to live as a servant in this world? You will notice that this servant who begins to speak, God is putting prominence on this servant's words. There is something about the words of this servant that are compelling and life-changing and transforming. He says there, in verse 2, "He has made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me." And you will notice, if you study the Hebrew in this particular section of Isaiah, you will notice that he again seems to be using a play on words. And if you read it literally, you would hear the word mouth, which is often used as a sharp edge. The word mouth is like the edge of a sword, and I think it would be comparable to the phrase we use today, that such and such a person has a sharp tongue. So when Isaiah uses this word mouth, he's saying his mouth, or his edge, his sharp edge, is God made his edge, his sharp edge, a sharpened sword. He's using a play on words. So his mouth is the part of him that is going to do all of the work. It is through his words, the way he speaks. And we think again of the parables, and we think of the Lord Jesus being confronted with situation after situation after situation, and never in one of those situations did he ever put one single word out of place. Can you imagine living without regretting words that you had spoken? Well, Jesus Christ knew that experience. He knew what it was what it was like to live an entire life and not to ever say one word out of place or in the wrong way. And here we see something of God, the servant of Jehovah, and as the servant of Jehovah stands there and begins to speak, the first thing that is noticeable about him is his mouth and his words. And his words have a power that come into the heart and slice the person open. Hebrews 4:12, remember, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces into the very core of the heart and divides even the invisible soul, spirit, heart, the mind, and it comes in and it shows you where the fault is. It pierces and it convicts of sin. We think of how critical the words of the Lord Jesus were. And we think of John chapter 7, when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sent the temple guards to go and arrest Jesus. You well remember the story. When they came back and the Pharisees said to him, "Well, where is he? Why didn't you bring him in?" And what was their only response? What was their defense against their disobedience in bringing the Lord Jesus in? And it says here in John 7:45, finally the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" Verse 46 that we know so well: "No one ever spoke the way this man does." There's something about the servant of Jehovah that you hear his words and they have an impact on you. They change you. There's something about Jesus. When you read about him and you read the message of the gospel in the Lord Jesus' life, there's something about his words that are challenging and life-changing. His words are like a sharpened sword. They cut, they spill you open, they expose what is in your heart. There's something else. The Lord says of his servant, and the servant is speaking, he's saying that he has made me a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. And we're going to come back to two other words in that text in a moment. He has made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Just think of the picture. We think of a warrior. We think of God in a battle scene, and on his back is this quiver full of arrows. No one can get to that quiver of arrows because it is on the back of God. And inside that quiver is a whole bunch of arrows that he's going to use. But one special arrow has a quality about it that you don't find in any of those other arrows. It is of a higher quality of material. It is of a higher quality of craftsmanship. It is an arrow that stands apart from all the other arrows. And there is a lot of research that's been done today on surfaces, and you think of the sailing world, boats and especially aeroplanes. And one of the most noticeable things, I know my brother's into boats and he's a yacht designer and he does all that sort of thing, and he tells me that one of the most critical things about boat design and boat building is to get an absolutely smooth surface. In the past, people never used to worry about how glossy and smooth the surface was. But now we know that you can have a perfect design on a hull, and you can put that boat in the water, but if it's a rough surface, don't expect the boat to achieve any decent speed or to win any race. And we think of this arrow that is going to travel through the air, and you know how critical airflow is over the wings of an aeroplane. The arrow that is polished is going to have aerodynamic qualities second to none. And those arrows, one after the other, that come out of the quiver and get shot at enemies, are all the same. One might miss, one might hit. But this particular polished arrow is carefully designed and crafted, and it is going to be used for a specific purpose. This arrow cannot miss in the hand of God. And God has this arrow concealed in his quiver. And this arrow is going to come out of the quiver. It is going to go into God's bow. And it is going to hit the exact mark that God has planned that arrow to hit. We're speaking again about the way in which the servant of Jehovah is going to come into this world. He's going to analyze the situation. And he's going to speak. And every single word will hit its mark. even in the preaching of the word today, the words of God will hit their mark. Remember what Isaiah said in chapter 55. Just as the rain comes down and as the snow comes down and as it hits the ground and it waters the ground and it doesn't fall on the ground without accomplishing the purpose for which God sent it, so is the word of God. God's word will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. It is like a sniper bullet that will hit the exact mark that God plans for it to hit. Now, this all speaks of the qualification of the servant of Jehovah. He is absolutely qualified for the task in every regard. Not like me, not like you. He is absolutely perfect in his qualification for the task for which God has sent him. Now, the task is immeasurable. Remember we spoke about it last week, that he will bring justice to the nations. Who is equal to a task like that? And if we had to list the number of people in our minds that we could think could bring justice to the nations, surely a servant would be the last person we would consider bringing justice to the nations. Even the greatest politicians in our world cannot bring justice to the nations. But God sends a servant. And this servant is qualified, as we've been seeing. He never speaks a word out of place, and he will do everything that God has set ahead for him to do. And now he's going to bring about this immeasurable task because his qualifications are unique and wonderful. He's the only one who can do this. There's no other person who can do what this servant does. What is he going to do? He says there in verse 3, he says, the servant is speaking, he said to me, speaking of God, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." And God is saying, this servant, you know, we look at a servant, as I spoke last week, as an ordinary person, somebody who doesn't rank highly on the ladder, the corporate ladder. He doesn't rank highly in the world. He's a nobody. He's nameless. He's faceless. Oh, just send one of the servants. You just call any of the servants and send them to do this or that. But God has a servant who is going to display the splendor of God. And notice, he says, God says, "In whom I will display my splendor." So we are going to look at a servant, and as we look at him, we're going to see the glory, the splendor of God in this person. It reminds me of the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he speaks of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I want you to see this morning something of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I want the servant to stand and tower above you this morning. As you look at him and you see the difference, you see the qualification, you see the task for which he was called, and you say, wow, what wisdom, what awesome wisdom in the mind of God to bring justice to the nations, to bring glory to God by using a servant. And he did accomplish his task. The application here really speaks of qualification. The servant was qualified for the work for which God sent him. Now, what is different in the God who qualified the servant to the God who qualifies you? Remember, the Lord Jesus said in John 19 and 20, we quoted that last week, that as the Father sent him into the world, so he is sending you and I, believers, into the world. As the servant of Jehovah came to display the splendor of God, to a smaller degree, we are sent into the world to display something of the splendor of God. If God qualified his servant, it is the same God who qualifies you and I for service in this world. If God is going to be glorified in us, that transcendent God, he is the God who is immanent and who is involved in every tiny little detail of your life. You will display something of the splendor of God if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God will display something of the splendor of God in his lifetime. So the servant is qualified to bring splendor to God. And this word splendor, I think I just want to mention this quickly. He says here, if you look at the Hebrew text again, you will notice that the word splendor includes two major thoughts. The one is the fact that splendor is something that you look at that includes a deep sense of beauty. And if you study beauty, as I did some years ago, you'll notice that beauty has a power about it to stop you in your tracks. When you look at something beautiful, ask any of the guys here who saw their wife-to-be for the first time. And they looked at her and they were spellbound. You were unable to think of anything else for days and weeks and months. Your mind is consumed with this vision of beauty that you've seen. This woman that has taken up your thought life, has taken up your passion, taken up your desires, and you want her more than anything else in the world. You want to be with her. You want to spend time with her. You want to spend your life with her. Beauty has that arresting quality about it. And the second thing, not only beauty, the second thing is it has to do, this word splendor, has to do with the announcement. In fact, it borders on pride. It is as if a proud person is saying, look how great I am. Look at me and be amazed. And of course, in God's case, this is just. It is right. Because you must look at God and be amazed. So God is saying, you are going to look at the servant and you're going to see that beauty and that almost pride in him. You're going to see the beauty, the splendor, the glory of God in this person. So the servant is qualified to bring splendor to God. Secondly, and this is difficult for us to deal with if we want to hold a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ and a high view of the servant of God. Consider this difficulty that the servant faced. I'm going to speak very carefully here. The servant is qualified for the task, that great mission, but he is hidden. Remember, it says here in verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. The servant is hidden in the hand of God. Isn't it strange that the servant would come in with these great qualifications, with a huge big job to do, yet is hidden in the hand of God? And then further on, he says, second half of verse 2, he made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He is once again hidden. He's put away. People can't see him. What is happening? And the servant begins to take note of this. I am the servant of Jehovah in this world, and I have a huge task to accomplish, and I've been living for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and nothing is happening. And now I've begun to preach, and I've begun to call Israel back to God, and nothing's happening. They've turned away from me. They're rejecting me. My qualifications, my unique qualifications, have not brought about the results that God has said would take place. I haven't done it. And he says there, I can imagine what he's thinking there, and as I said, I'm going to be careful in what I say. He spent years working under his father in small town life, working possibly in the carpenter's shop, doing ordinary day-to-day things. Surely the servant was questioning whether this was really the career he should be involved in. Should I, the servant of Jehovah, who has a great life work ahead of me, should I actually be spending time hammering in nails and sanding pieces of wood? Should I be delivering pieces of furniture in the neighborhood? Should I be sweeping the floor? He's in the state of dilemma. You might be in the state of dilemma at the moment. You might be thinking, I'm in this job that is taking up my heart and my mind and my resources, and I sit here day after day and I don't seem to be accomplishing anything. Am I in the right place? Can I possibly serve God in a position like this, where I seem to have so little opportunity? What was the servant thinking? Surely, he says here, verse 4, but I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. And that word labored has a strong meaning. It's speaking of a person who works and works and works. And he has come to the point where he's weary and he's tired and he doesn't know if he can continue. And the servant is saying, I've labored and labored and labored, and right to the point where he says, I've preached and I've preached and I've preached, and I've told parable after parable, and I've given these people object lessons, and instead of bringing these people to God, they are turning against me more and more and more. They've become my enemies. And he goes on right down at the bottom of that section when he says here in verse 7, this is what the Lord says, and now God is speaking about the servant, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred. He's looking at his servant and he's saying that the servant was characterized in his life by being despised and abhorred, being rejected. These words, a person who's despised is a person who's undervalued. Who should be undervalued in this world? People who don't deserve God's grace. People who don't stand anywhere before God. Us, we are people who should be undervalued. But here comes the servant of Jehovah living in this world among wretched sinners. And we, people who have no intrinsic value, look at him and say, ah, he's nothing. He was despised, he was ignored, he was treated with contempt. Just by ignoring him, he's treating him with contempt. He was abhorred. He was seen as a disgusting person. And he was excluded. And says here, he was despised and abhorred by the nation. And there's a lot of graphic language here, and I don't want to go into all of that stuff. But it's a graphic word that is speaking of all people right to the core of their hearts, where they say, we don't like you. You disgust us. Remember John, in John chapter 1, where he speaks of the word coming to his own, and they received him not. They wouldn't have him. They wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't extend themselves to him. They rejected him and pushed him out. And his life was characterized by the fact that he was despised and abhorred. And we'll see more of this in Isaiah 52 and 53, the final servant song, if we get there. And I remember being at school. I remember being a little kid at school, and I used to wear glasses because from the time I was in standard one, what's that, grade three now. And the one thing I remember from my school years is, as soon as I got glasses, I got a new name. When people were referring to me, they would say, "Oh, it's the guy with the glasses." I mean, you guys who wear glasses, you know that. It's the guy with the glasses. And I became nameless at school. You know, I was just the guy with the glasses. And they used to call me other things too. But that was one of the terms that I would like to use to make this illustration clear. But what God is saying is, do you want to know who my servant is? He's the person who's despised and abhorred. He's the one you hate. And everyone will say, oh yeah, it's him. It's that guy. They can identify him by the fact that he was like that. And the servant is saying, I've labored to no purpose. Can we imagine these thoughts in the mind of the Son of God? And as I think of these thoughts, I can understand how he truly did subject himself completely to the human experience. Where he refused to use his powers as God to help him to understand in a way that you and I are not able to understand. He subjected himself to having a human understanding and to look around him and say, but I'm the servant of Jehovah. I've got a great mission and I've been working towards this mission and I seem powerless. Nothing's happening. And you may have come to that point where you feel that you've labored for nothing. Where you're sitting in your office and you are surrounded by godless people. You're surrounded by people who despise you and abhor you. They don't want to hear the name of God. The only time they want to hear the name of God or Jesus is as it is used in the Oxford Dictionary. You know, either a term for a deity or as a curse word when somebody is angry. I don't know if you've seen that in the Oxford Dictionary. God or Jesus are commonly used words that people use when they're angry. Just look at the definitions. It's quite an eye-opener. And you sit there in your office and you wonder how it is that you are going to move forward in this world and to accomplish something for God when you are so bound and fettered in this little workplace, in your little world, in your little carpenter's shop, may I say. Sweeping the floor, hammering in nails. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived that ordinary life. He knew what it was. And as I face living an ordinary life, I look at the life of Jesus and I say, if Jesus, if the Son of God, would come into this world and live an ordinary life in a carpenter's shop, who am I to say to myself, well, I should be in a more prominent position. I should be more well known. I should have more impact. People should listen to me more. People should put more weight on my words. If they didn't do that for the Son of God, how much less will they do it for me? How much less should I expect those things in life? And I want to encourage you as you sit in that office and as you're surrounded by the world to live as Jesus lived. And we're going to see what he did now. To live as he did. To live the ordinary life. He subjected himself to that human experience. Do what Jesus did. Say, yes, God did it. Jesus did it. The servant of Jehovah did it. Let me do this thing as Jesus did. Jesus did it. He saw that entire phase of his life through to the end without a complaint. Remember when he stood there in front of Pontius Pilate and he challenged the people. If any of you can come to me and say to me that I've done something wrong, I challenge you to come and tell me now. And somebody might have, if he'd been sloppy in his work, somebody might have come to him and said, you know what, when you were 15 and you were doing that particular table for me, you didn't do a proper job. You didn't sand that surface properly. When Jesus said it is finished, he was saying it is finished to far more than we can ever comprehend. We're going to spend eternity coming to understand what it was that Jesus meant when he said it is finished. We're going to see facet after facet after facet rolling out before us that we never grasped before. The Lord Jesus is the great high priest, our sympathetic high priest. And in Hebrews 4:14-16, you know so well. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. For we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. He has been subjected to the hardships that you have experienced, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus has been here. He knows. You can come to him. You can speak to him. You can lay your life before him and you can say, but Lord, my life seems so ordinary. I don't seem to be getting anywhere. And he will be able to say, I know. I did that. I lived those years, 3 decades working an ordinary life. But then at the same time we see the Lord Jesus, even in that very same sentence, when he says there, I have labored to no purpose, I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing, in the very same quotation, he says, yet, what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. He's saying, yes, this is the way it seems, but this is what I know. There's something I know for sure, and that is that God is going to reward me for the work that I'm doing every moment of every day. God is in control. God is holding me up, as we saw in the first servant song. God is doing the work. In fact, right at the end, we'll notice that the servant glorifies God because God is faithful. This is a work of God that the servant is accomplishing. Depends on God's faithfulness. And the servant is deliberately making a decision in his heart that he will remain faithful, as he did in the first song. Remember, Jehovah said of his servant that his servant will continue to act faithfully until he has completed the mission. The servant of Jehovah will simply continue to do the next right thing. He continues day after day after day by reminding himself of a number of things, a number of facets about his work. The first is that he is specially equipped for the mission that God has given him. As the servant is specially equipped for the mission that God has given him, you and I are specially equipped for the exact place in life that God has put us. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. If you believe that God is sovereign, in fact, even if you don't believe God is sovereign, God is sovereign. And God is transcendent, and God is immanent. And He takes care of the great universal themes, and He also takes care of every tiny little detail, every breath you take, every beat of your heart, every single moment that your eye looks at this or that, every neuron that continues to flash in your mind and help you to think thoughts. God is in control of every detail. I think of visitors who've come here today, taking up a new position at Cecil. God has put you there. God has blessed you with an environment to work in, and right now that is the position that you are qualified to be in, and God is going to use you as a child of God in that specific position. There's no mistake. There's no confusion about the details. God is in charge. God is in control. And Jesus, the servant of Jehovah, reminds himself of this every time. It doesn't seem as if this is coming right. It doesn't seem like I'm succeeding. But God has qualified me and He's put me here, and I will accomplish the mission. God says so. It doesn't seem so. God says so. So it will happen. Then he continues by noticing that his mission is for the benefit of other people. Your work in your situation isn't always primarily about your own personal convenience, your own personal comfort. It wasn't convenient for the servant of Jehovah to come from heaven's glory into this world and to become a servant and to labor and to become weary and to face the cross and to be despised and abhorred. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't convenient. But he did it because he knew that his mission had a massive impact on the lives of other people forever and ever and ever. Then he took note of the fact that his position was a highly honorable position. He's a servant. But in God's eyes, that's true value. Remember, God looked at him and he saw a person of true value. And as you sit in that position, know that simply continuing in faithfulness and doing what God desires you to do is an honorable lifestyle. It is something that ranks highly in the eyes of God as He watches you on a day-to-day basis. And then the servant finally says that God has been faithful to him all of these years, and God will continue to be faithful. God will continue to remain true to His character, and He will do what He said He will do. Even though He seems weak, and even though He seems not to be accomplishing anything, He knows that by simply continuing in faithfulness, God will bring about that great and glorious result. So we've looked at the fact that the servant is qualified to bring splendor to God. Secondly, we've looked at the fact that the servant battles with seeming fruitlessness, as you and I often battle with seeming fruitlessness. And then thirdly and finally, the servant will finally bring splendor to God. The servant's humble, faithful service will produce the splendor that God has in mind. The splendor that is arresting, like a beautiful thing that you see, something that will stop you from looking anywhere else. When you see something beautiful, what you want to do is look more. And look more and say, wow, 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 look at this thing. Look at this person. Look at this beautiful act of service. And the servant will, through his faithful service, he will bring that splendor to God. And he will bring splendor to God in a way that is far greater than he originally anticipated. And you see God bursting more details onto him as the servant has said, but surely I've labored in vain. And then he says, but even though it seems that way and even though I'm weary, I will continue to be faithful because God will do what he's promised. Just as he's finished saying that, just as he's finished that reasoning, God says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. It's too small for you to just focus on that. And he's bursting upon the servant the news that something greater is going to happen. You are going to accomplish something greater than even you had in mind. And he says there in verse 6, the second half, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. The servant is raised superior to any authority in the universe, and every single authority will bow down before him. Remember Philippians 2, that Jesus is given a name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. And the Father says to him in verse 7, the second half, starts in verse 7, speaking of him who is despised and abhorred, and he says in the second half there, kings will see you and rise up. What will it take for a king to be sitting down and to see something so amazing and so enrapturing, so beautiful, so commendable, so desirable, that the king will rise from his throne and say, what is that? He will stare at this person, the servant of Jehovah, and God is saying that kings will see you and rise up, and princes will see and bow down. We see these princes, nobility, who tend to be among the more proud people in the world, and they fall on their faces before the servant of Jehovah, and they confess that this is true authority, this is true character, this is a person who truly deserves to be entitled Sir. And God is saying that this praise, this every single authority will come bowing down before you, every authority will stand before you in humility. And then he's saying, God is telling him something even greater, that salvation will come to the masses through his faithfulness, simply because God is bringing this about. God is faithful. The years of seemingly fruitless labor, the years as a nameless tradesman, the years as an ordinary person telling other people about God from the law of God that the servant was studying, ordinary witnessing, the years spent among the Jews and seeing a small handful of believers coming to himself and seemingly small fruit, the years of performing miracles, the years that approached and terminated with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the years that came to the point where this servant was raised from the dead and ascended into glory, the years of the growth of the unassailable church, beginning with the Jews, and escalating and escalating and escalating, escalating and snowballing until the point where Paul could say that every ear, every creature under heaven has heard the word of the gospel. Every creature has heard this message of God. And the years that lead up to the point of the glorious return of the servant of Jehovah, we will see this. We will see the reward of the servant of Jehovah as he comes on the clouds and he establishes a permanent, everlasting, total rule. We will be there. Believers in the Lord Jesus will see him face to face, and we will be with him as he rules over the nations. And we will see him on this day in Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in white linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth, and just take note of this phrase, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the servant of Jehovah, the servant who is qualified to bring splendor to God, the very servant who battled with seeming fruitlessness and who took control of his thought life, and the servant who will finally bring splendor to God. May God encourage you as you look at the servant today, not only to see something of his beauty and desire it, but to actually go and be a servant of Jehovah in the place where you live and serve, that God may declare his glory through you.